All right. You'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 9. As always, this is God's word, so listen carefully. The Apostle Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. And he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the scriptures and making us your people. You've brought us to this amazing book to learn about something that's common to most of us, fear and timidity, and how to overcome it. This is one of those texts that we know is true, and yet we struggle to believe it. We need your grace to live in accordance with your word, and we need your mercy for when we don't. So help us to consider what it means to follow you in faith and repentance, to stop believing the lies and to start speaking the truth. So by your spirit, give us the desire to learn from you this morning and speak through these words of the Apostle Paul, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us see Jesus. For in his name we pray, amen and amen. Well, we are talking about overcoming fear this morning. And I don't think that all of you are aware of this, but one of the most terrifying experiences of my life came since I've been the pastor here at Potomac Hills. Now, you may be thinking it had something to do with a message I gave that wasn't going well, and I felt like I wanted to crawl away and die. That's not it. I am so used to that, it doesn't faze me. You may be thinking that it was perhaps I said something that was controversial and people were upset and offended. And that's not it either. After 34 years of preaching, I've offended enough people that it doesn't scare me anymore. Actually, it didn't happen in a worship service, but while we were on vacation, the summer of 1998, we went up to Massachusetts to visit Joanne's family. And one day, her brother John invited us to go sailing with him. Now, John passed away back in 2011, but back then, he was an accomplished sailor. He owned a 29-foot sailboat named the Toucan 2, and every year, he sailed it from New England to Florida and back. So he was a good sailor, and besides, the boat was kept in this nice, calm harbor. And we were just going to sail a few miles out to this nice little island. And the water was calm in the harbor. The problem came when we got out of the harbor. And the water there, not so calm. In fact, it was pretty choppy. And the first thing that happened was everybody got sick. So there's this wonderful image of my family, most of whom were hanging off the back of the boat, backside sticking up in the air while they decorated the back of the boat with the contents of their stomachs. And it all would have looked really funny, except nobody could laugh without throwing up. Well, we finally got to the island. We had a chance to go swimming and relax. And John was gracious enough to cook up a bunch of really greasy hamburgers just so we'd all have something in our stomach for the return trip. Now, I thought getting out to the island was rough, but compared to the trip back, it was nothing. Because while we were on the island, the wind had picked up, and those 3-foot waves had turned into 6 to 9 foot waves. And that 29-foot sailboat that looked so big in the harbor now felt about the size of a postage stamp. The waves were big, and they crashed into the boat, and carried the boat up on the wave like it was a bath toy. Joanne's sister Marie lost her hat to the wind, and it disappeared almost instantly. It blew off, landed in the water, a wave swamped it, and it was just gone. Just like that. And John said, probably not the most tactful thing at the time, but he said that if one of us went overboard, we would disappear pretty much just like that. In fact, he had this flotation pole that you're supposed to throw into the water and try to mark the spot where someone fell over, but he said it's really not all that accurate, and if you go over, the odds are really against you. I was not reassured. Well, John had started the motor to help stabilize the boat, but we were still getting knocked around pretty hard. And one wave crashed into us and tipped the boat sort of sideways, and my son Sam, who was much younger at the time, went flying into the corner. And Marie and I were closest to him. We dove for him at the same time. We caught him in the corner. He was crying. Marie banged her head. I gashed my leg. Everyone was sick and scared, and this sailing trip wasn't so much fun anymore. And I began to wonder if we were going to make it back. The boat began to tip more and more as we went. And I'm sitting in the back of the boat, trying to hold on to as many kids as I can. And you know how everyone gets real quiet when they're scared? Well, it was deathly silent. The kids' eyes were wide with fright. And I could tell by now, everyone was wondering if we were going to make it back. And at one point, and I'm sitting in the back left of the boat was leaning way over on the left side, and when I looked down, I saw water. I was looking straight down, hanging on with all my might, and I was staring at water. The boat was literally up on its side, and I thought we were going over, and I was petrified. I truly thought that my entire family was going to die out in the ocean that day, and I was helpless to do anything about it. Now, I've been in scary situations before. I spent a number of years in the Army. I have crawled under live machine gun fire. I've had a 60-ton tank roll over my foxhole. I've had a stun grenade go off at my feet. But with all the stupid things that I've done, they only endangered me. I've never done anything that endangered my family before. And the fear of losing my family was far greater than the fear of dying myself. And I looked at those scared eyes, and I was paralyzed by fear. And I started praying for all I was worth. Now, lest you think that someone who's known the Lord for 50 years, who's been to seminary, who's been a minister for 34 years, would know all the right kinds of words to use in a crisis situation just like that. Well, that's not true either. I looked down in the water. It was so close I could reach down and touch it. And I swear, the only words that came out of my mouth were, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." So much for a seminary education. What happened? I was overcome by fear. I was scared, frightened, terrified. I truly thought we weren't going to make it. And fear gripped me so tightly it was almost suffocating. There's a place in the Bible where it describes someone gripped by fear. It's in Daniel chapter 5, but the King James Version has it the best. It says, "Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." He was overcome by fear. Well, obviously we lived and made it through that day. The boat didn't tip over, probably only due to John's sailing skills, and we made it back to the calm, safe waters of the harbor, and I never put my family in that kind of dangerous situation again. Anyway, back in 1998, just after this happened, I began a month-long topical sermon series. I used to do more topical series back then, and this one was called Getting Past Your Past. And we began the series with a sermon on overcoming adversity. We finished it with sermons on overcoming shame and overcoming sorrow. However, this was the second sermon in the series, and it was on overcoming fear. So let's start by asking, what is fear? There's all different kinds of fear. Some of it comes from outside events like big waves or breaking news. Some of it comes from inside turmoil, perhaps caused by personal or family problems. But when fear strikes, you know it. Often you have a physical response to fear. Your hands get clammy, you get lightheaded, you get short of breath. You can experience emotional overload, and you really want to call out for mom. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Something has happened in your life where you were just overwhelmed by panic and fearful feelings, and you were immobilized, paralyzed by fear. Well, that's what we're talking about today. When fear overwhelms your life, what do? Do you just lay down and let it sweep over you? What do? Can you overcome it? Well, you can, but before we get any further into that, you need to know that some fear should not be overcome. Some fear is good, and we should acknowledge it as such and deal with it accordingly. There is such a thing as constructive fear. When you get a little anxious driving on an ice-slicked road, that fear might keep you out of the ditch. When you're fretting over a huge presentation you have to give at work, or a major bid you're submitting, or a big project at school that's due tomorrow, then that kind of fear keeps us alert and alive and realistic about the consequences of our action. And it's called constructive fear, and it's a good thing. It motivates us to fasten our seatbelts and to show up for work every day and to pay our bills. So fear is not always a bad thing. In fact, Jesus, who is usually quoted for all the times he said, "Fear not," also said these words in Matthew 10, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So some fear is legitimate and important. Jesus said we ought to live our lives with one eye on eternity. We ought to live every day with the awareness that life doesn't end at the grave. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and real people go to one place or the other forever. So Jesus says, here's something you ought to fear. You ought to fear whoever or whatever could imperil your eternity. And every once in a while, each of us thinks about our own mortality. Now, some of you are just near the beginning of your spiritual journey. You're kind of early on in the whole Christian life thing. And you should know that Jesus isn't afraid to take on the hard questions and help you find the right answers to the hard questions. So if you're thinking about your own mortality and life after the grave and things like that, let me encourage you, because those are questions you ought to be thinking about. Those are big questions, important questions, excuse me, and they need to be addressed and answered. Because getting these questions wrong, according to Jesus, is a matter of life and death for all eternity. So there's a thing called constructive fear. It keeps us alert, helps us to deal with the realities of both this life and the next life. But there's another kind of fear, and it's called destructive fear. One author called it useless fear. And it's this type of fear that just gets in the way. It gets in the way of work and relationships and clear thinking and chips away at our quality of life. This kind of fear makes life feel ominous and dangerous. Like everywhere you go, the theme from Jaws is playing behind you. Some of you, that's a dated reference. You'll have to look it up. But it makes us impossible to find joy and satisfaction and keep us from looking forward. This kind of fear is destructive, and it has to be overcome or it will wreck your life. And in the power of God, the Bible says it can be overcome. Our verse for today, our key verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God does not want us to live our lives in a spirit of fear. We don't have to live timid and afraid of the world. because the spirit that God gives us is one of power and love and self-control. Simply put, God wants you to overcome the destructive, paralyzing, joy-wrecking fears that can control and plague your life. He wants to free you up from the tyranny of timidity. And my guess is we all suffer from fear and timidity about something. And it's probably something different for every one of us. If we could just pass a microphone around and have everyone say what particular fear plagues them, you'd be surprised at the variety of things that people face. So what are you scared of? What is it that almost every time you're moving towards it, it stares back and stares you down, and you shrink back because of fear? What is that one thing for you? What do you need to overcome? Well, when we talk about overcoming fear, now there are Christian, let me just sort of do a caveat. There are Christian teachers, some pastors that create a false impression. They overstate the biblical case. God will take all your fear away. Just ask him to. He's going to wave a spiritual wand and it'll be gone. And I think that's a misleading overstatement. I think the Bible teaches that overcoming fear is a joint venture. What theologians call a cooperative work with God the Holy Spirit. And that means you're going to have to play your part in overcoming fear. God will carry out his role. Don't worry about his part. He'll come through. But there is some stuff you have to do. And that's why we call it a cooperative work. And if you're serious about overcoming fear, if you're serious about getting free from the chokehold that fear has on you from time to time, you have to understand fear's origin in your life. Where does fear come from? How did this particular fear get started in your life? Now, Dr. Joseph Volp is a South African psychiatrist who has spent most of his life working with people in an attempt to understand their phobias. And he was quite surprised to learn that over the years, people often live their entire lives tormented by a particular fear that, in point of fact, developed from a single frightened-filled incident or event that occurred early on in life. At the men's retreat last weekend, our speaker, Rob Yancey, he talked about origin stories and the effect they have on us. And this is the same thing. For example, some people never go through near the water their entire life because when they were 8 years old, a mean neighbor kid dunked them and held them down under the water, and they thought they were going to drown. And from that single event developed not just a hesitation to hang out with the kid who did the dunking, and not just a hesitation about taking swimming lessons, but rather they developed a lifelong fear of water and boats and pools and beaches and the whole aquatic thing. And their entire water phobia can be traced back to one frightening experience early in life. You know what the number one fear in America is? Public speaking, which is why we didn't pass the microphone around a little while ago. You know, I mean, most of you know me, and I have all sorts of eccentricities, and hopefully that's not a surprise. But one of them is I get really annoyed when I visit a church and they ask the visitors to stand up and introduce themselves. I mean, here comes somebody who's trying out church for the first time. And they walk in, and if it's like most churches, they see rows of wooden benches and a big wooden box up at the front, and it looks like a courtroom. And the last time they were in a courtroom, it was for their divorce. And so they're not very comfortable to begin with, and then someone asks them to stand up and say something. So in one shot, they've been reminded of the worst experience in their life and introduced to their greatest fear. And we wonder why they don't come back. Well, why are people so afraid of public speaking? Well, Dr. Volp discovered that almost everyone who's afraid of public speaking can trace it back to a time in their lives when they had to stand up and say something in front of a group of people. And it could have been a 3-minute book report in school, or when they're on a sports team, and everyone turned to hear what they had to say, or scouts, or sometime when all the eyes in the room were focused on them. And then somebody laughed, or somebody made a cutting remark, and the talk didn't go well, and you felt rejection of a room full of people, or you were embarrassed by the teacher, who knows, but you said, I'm not doing that again. And you haven't. Except it happened when you were 8 and now you're 38. All because of a single event that happened in the third grade. Now, it may not seem like such a big deal when you're talking about public speaking. But what if it's a person who won't pursue any deep relationships because they're afraid to get hurt like they got hurt by somebody else 20 years ago? Now it's more serious. Now it's affecting how we live. It's keeping us from enjoying life the way God intended us to. There are people who stay away from God and stay away from church because someone a long time ago intimidated them spiritually, hurt them emotionally, and they're just not going to let that happen again. And so they imperil their spiritual life here and forever for eternity because of one slam dunk along the way a long time ago. And the point in all of this is when you peel back the layers of destructive fear, often, not all the time, but often at the core of the fear is one or two events. Events that in and of themselves weren't all that terrifying, but scary enough to start tripping the dominoes. And scary enough to start getting people to put up the stay away signs and to start the avoidance patterns. And as most of you know, once you start avoiding something, that fear just seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger. It escalates over time. Now, experts in the field of fear management, and yes, there is such a thing, often agree that the power a particular fear exercises over a person begins to diminish when that person takes time to understand its origin and see it for what it really is. And this is something on our side of the equation. This is something we have to take responsibility for. We have to do the hard work to talk, journal, write, go see a counselor, something to get back to what it was that started those dominoes falling. And actually, that corresponds with scores of biblical passages that tell us to be sober-minded, which means to be wise, to maintain perspective, to be reflective about our lives so that we don't become tyrannized by thought patterns that gave a power over us that they should never have. And the classic New Testament passage on this is 2 Corinthians 10:5. The Apostle Paul challenges us. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we are to refuse to be tyrannized by fear-inducing ideas. It's possible, Paul is saying, to bring order and discipline to a mind that's reeling from scary thoughts. And so we need to take some time to prepare our minds, some versions say to guard our minds, to be sober-minded. Peter challenges us, 1 Peter 1. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the use of that phrase, preparing your minds for action, has sort of a military ring to it. The idea being that we should fight for emotional and mental equilibrium and not easily surrender to that which causes us to have fearful thoughts. Now, this leads to the second step if you're going to overcome fear in your life, and that step is to expose its lies. The first step is to understand its origins. That's our responsibility. That's work we have to do if we're going to overcome fear. But the second step is to expose its lies. Jesus said in John 8, he referred to the evil one as a liar and the father of lies. And by that, he thought to expose the evil one's primary strategy for the defeat and destruction of his people, and that's through deception, the telling of lies. And here's how this ties together with how fear works. This is not going to work for everyone here, but for most of you, Think back to when you are in a serious dating relationship with your significant other. And when he left that night, he said, I'll call you later. But now it's midnight, and you haven't gotten a call. How does fear work? Does it prompt you to think rationally? Do you think, oh, well, maybe he had to work later. He just stopped to run some errands on the way home, or a friend called and he went over to help him out. Maybe he called when I stepped outside for a few minutes. I'm just going to believe the best and give him the benefit of the doubt and follow up in the morning. Is that how fear works? No. Fear starts spinning out nightmare scenarios in one of two directions. The first track would be something like, it's midnight and I haven't heard from him yet. I bet he's dead. That's where you start. He was in a horrible car accident, and he was thrown from the car, and while he was lying there with his life ebbing away, he was calling my name, and I wasn't there for him, and now he's gone, and my life is over. And that's how it goes, right? Tell me you haven't had thoughts like that. And that's called irrational fear. Irrational fear. Started watching a show, a relatively new show called The Irrationalist. And it's a sort of a crime-solving show, but how every show, it's about how people do irrational things. And they have irrational thoughts and irrational fears. Now, these kinds of thoughts are only good for soap operas and country music. They're not good for your emotional health. Now, the other track these fears spin out when your significant other hasn't called, now it's after midnight, goes something like this. We'll take it from the guy's side this time. No call. She's dumping me. I knew this was too good to be true. She's probably out with someone else right now. She's probably in his arms, whispering magical words in his ear. She's saying yes to his marriage proposal, naming the children she will bear him someday. Again, these thoughts only serve to make songwriters and shrinks rich, but they don't help the rest of us very much. Now, the technical term for this is catastrophizing, the manufacturing of worst-case scenarios. The Bible says the evil one is behind all of that. It's just spinning out lies. Now, we can laugh at the goofy illustrations I just shared, but there's times when fear has that exact kind of stranglehold on us, and the lies we hear swirling around our heads are no laughing matter. Could be someone who's having serious problems at work. Maybe it's a corrupt, unethical environment, and they have to compromise their beliefs and their values to work there. They're thinking, I have got to get out of here and get myself into a better job. But fear takes over, and the lies start spinning out, and the manufacturing of worst-case scenarios. You say, well, you know, I can't walk away from this job. I'm going to be out on the streets. No one's going to hire me. My family will starve, and God's not going to be there, and I'm just going to have to hang on to this lousy job, even though the expectations are unrealistic, and the demands are destructive, and the culture is dysfunctional, and the ethics are dishonoring God, and I hate myself for staying here, but I have no choice. I'm too afraid to move. Or maybe someone has to talk to their spouse about something destructive in their relationship. Something's gone wrong in how they relate to each other. And they resolve to speak honestly about it, but then fear takes over. If I talk to them about this, they're going to walk out the door. Our children will suffer, my friends will leave, my parents will disown me, and on it goes. And so I'm just going to suck it up and keep my mouth shut and not say anything. Even though my panic is constant and my hostility is increasing and my love is decreasing and I have a headache all the time. And it's lies. That's what fear does, because of irrational fear. That's how fear works. You have to listen for the lies it tells. Fear thrives on deceit. And it's all framed by the evil one, that frenzied spinning of worst-case scenarios, which is why those of us who want to overcome the power of fear in our lives have to expose the lies. And partly we do that by diffusing their power with truth and truthful words. So we overcome irrational fear with rational truth. Psalm 15:2 says, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." That sounds good, but what does it mean? How do you do that? The great British preacher, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, called it talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. It's easy to become convinced we can't change or God's ready to kick us to the curb after we screwed up in the same way for the millionth time. But he says, don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. And he recommends you go back to the gospel and you go back to Romans 8. He says, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you, and you are a child of God, and if a child, then an heir, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All from Romans 8. He says, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to speak the truth in our hearts to ourselves. We have to speak the truth in our relationships. You can't obey Psalm 15 unless you learn to speak the truth in your minds and in your hearts, and to speak the truth to ourselves. And you can learn to do this, but it is a discipline that you have to practice. And you'll learn that speaking the truth is what will overcome the deceit. It's critical that you say truthful things when fear starts to get a grip on your life. So where do you find the truth to tell yourself? You go where the truth is. Jesus said the word of God is truth, John 17. You have to tell yourself to stop believing the lies. When irrational fear comes, tell yourself, stop believing the lies, and you start telling yourself the truth. Now, there are some writers who will say, you just say it out loud. Stop it. Stop believing worst-case scenarios. Stop catastrophizing, stop exaggerating, stop panicking. What is the truth right now? I still have my friends, I still have my life, I can still make decisions, and I actually still have more freedom than I've ever known before. And when you get into those panic situations, you feel yourself overwhelmed by fear. He says, they say, you need to just simply get a grip, tell yourself to stop believing the lies, and tell yourself the truth. Truth about your own abilities, truth about this situation, and the truth about God's willingness to help you out in these situations. And that way you can regain your equilibrium, your balance, and go through to the other side, which is just about the only way any of us can overcome our fears and go through the other side. We have to understand the origins of our fears. We stop believing the lies. We have to tell ourselves the truth. And then we reach out for the steady hand of a loving God and walk across to the other side. You can't overcome fear if you don't face it. You have to walk into it, holding on to the hand of a loving God who promises to walk with you all the way. Winston Churchill once said, if people think they can turn their back on fear and try to avoid it, then fear will double and gain even greater strength over them. But if they face it, then its power is cut in half. I think there's a lot of truth in that. People who overcome fear learn that over time, fear has to be faced. Now, there's a part in this that God does, and he does it well. He's made himself available to all of us who are timid and fearful. And in those moments when we finally agree to take his hand and overcome this tyranny of fear and timidity, he gives us the words. We have already prayed and sung several of them this morning. We had a whole Sunday school class that we could have this morning that on Psalm 121 that we could have just retitled Overcoming Fear. There's lots of Bible words about this. Psalm 34 is another one. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from my fears. It's the last step. Is you actually have to seek the Lord. Because you can stop hearing the lies and you can start speaking the truth, but at some point you need to go to the truth itself. And that's to the Lord. Think about, we read as part of our responsive reading at the beginning of our service this morning from Joshua chapter 1. And that whole passage, we just read part of it, but that whole passage says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just, this is God talking to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus says those same things. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God will not let you go. He will not abandon you. He will be with you. He promises to never leave you and never forsake you. And when you finally decide to stand up and face the fear and you reach out for his hand, he promises he will be there. And you can walk in the direction of overcoming that fear, and he walks with you through that. And then we cling to passages like Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Friends, listen, today, God's strong hand is reaching out to the timid among us and to those who are sometimes overwhelmed by fear, which is more than most of us want to admit. And God is saying, it's time. You have suffered under the tyranny of fear and timidity enough. You've paid your dues. You don't owe that taskmaster of fear anything else. God is saying it's time. Time to get up and take this divine assistance that is available to you so that you can start living. Time to do what you've always wanted to do but never had the courage to start. Time to go places you've always wanted to go but have never gone because of fear. And for some of you, that's going home. It's time to launch out on some dreams about things you've wanted to try, but you have shrunk back because of timidity. It's time to face what you've always wanted to face, but lack the willingness to do it. It's time to stop believing the lies and start telling yourself the truth. Now, for some of you, it's time to stop standing on the sidelines of following Christ. It's time to get in the game. Perhaps for some of you, it's time to get back in the game. It's time to give it all up for Jesus, to seek his forgiveness, ask for his grace, accept his mercy, and start enjoying life again and gain the promise of eternity. It is an amazing promise that God says, I will be with you wherever you go. And that can be a defining moment in your life. And when you do that, then God's promise in 2 Timothy 1:7 is for you. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You need to pray. Take a moment to do that, and then I'll close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we might see our sin and then see our Savior. Help us to repent and believe the gospel. Help us to acknowledge the authority and the lordship of Christ. Help us to come to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. Help us to trust you, to obey your word, to stop believing the lies and start telling ourselves the truth, your truth. And for this, we need your grace. Help us to know and believe that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And help us to look forward with hope, knowing that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen.